chapter 11, verse 5 through 8, page 72. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs.
Let us pray. Eternal God, may these words and the meditations and musings on all of our hearts, minds, and souls not only be acceptable to you, but seek to help bring about your kingdom on this earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning we kick off a sermon series, and y'all may not know what that is. This church hasn't done a sermon series, I think, in a very long time, so this is fun. Could be. And we're starting off with parables, and it's a short one you may not have heard too much about, found in Luke, and it's referred to as the friend at midnight. And I say it like that because for whatever reason, when I hear the friend at midnight, I think of like a British mystery. Yeah. And like a good British mystery, this parable, like many parables, can leave us with quite a few questions. So questions are good when it comes to parables. At the most basic level, parables describe what the kingdom of God is like. And the tagline for our sermon series is, how do parables transform today's society? And we chose this because in describing what the kingdom of God looks like, parables also involve God seeking to challenge and to transform the ways in which we live our lives. So parables involve God seeking to challenge and transform the ways in which we live our lives. Well, found in Luke chapter 11, the friend at midnight is sandwiched in between some pretty interesting topics. At one end, you have Jesus introducing the disciples how to pray. And on the other, this topic that Alice was talking about of how does God meet our requests and our prayers. So when Jesus starts teaching the disciples how to pray, which includes sections of the Lord's Prayer, immediately following it, he just starts off with this short parable. And then right after that, as the parable finishes, we then hear these familiar sayings of Jesus, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. And if you look behind you, we can see this. You can look, it's okay. On the stained glass window, the lower left, it's Jesus like knocking. And this is in reference to our scripture here. Judith was telling me that the Wednesday Bible study that meets and talks about the scripture, we had a rousing conversation about this. Apparently, y'all, at one point in this church's history, for the longest time, there used to be the only bathroom available right behind that stained glass window. So this had a double meaning of knock and the door will be open for you. But there are so many questions surrounding this parable. And one that I have is, what are the motivations of the characters? For instance, what's motivating the friend to go and seek bread? Is it a sense of urgency? Fear? Bad case of the munchies? What about this guy who's sleeping? What motivates him to get up and help out? If you were in this position sleeping, would you help out? What would motivate you to not only help, but to give whatever the friend needed? And let's not forget, this request comes in the middle of the night, right? This visitor who's the reason why the friend is going to seek bread, does he really need to eat right at that very moment? Is it not a conversation that could be revisited in, say, 4 or 5 hours? But as we hear in verse 8, it's not urgency, fear of the munchies that motivates the characters. It's rather shamelessness. Now, we may have not heard that today in our translation because the NRSV translate this word shamelessness, and this happens rarely, as persistence. This Greek word of anadia is unique in how it's only found here out of the whole New Testament, which is cool, but at the same time, it leaves us at a disadvantage because we can't compare it to other verses in Scripture. However, I know y'all are really concerned about this. History has a lot of examples of this Greek word being used, and the majority of the time, guess what it represents? Meaning shamelessness, not persistence. So why then is it used here? We can understand someone being persistent, right? But shameless. As Alice was talking about, if you keep asking someone for something over and over and over again, depending on the request, I guess pools sometimes don't get a lot of requests met, but if you keep asking for it over and over, there's a chance that that person will give in. But shamelessness, why would you ever respond to that? The friend who's looking for bread was doing so in a shameless manner, with behavior that would be seen as rash, reckless, and disorderly. Yet, as we heard earlier, this is the very reason that the friend who's sleeping will get up and respond to the request. Really, the parable asks you and I some pretty challenging questions, like, how does God meet requests that we make that are motivated by shameless actions and desires? Or, put another way, how are we shameless in our faith as we come before God and one another? What's our motivation? These same questions were at the heart of Hasan Minhaj's proposal that he was making to his girlfriend, Bina. You may have heard of Hasan. He is now a 31-year-old comedian who is a reporter for The Daily Show. He is a first-generation American, having been raised in Davis, California, by Indian Islamic parents who immigrated to the U.S. And the proposal that he was making to his girlfriend, like any proposal, is a pretty big deal. But this particular proposal was magnified by the fact that Hasan, coming from a traditional Indian Muslim family, was about to propose to Bina, who, while also a first-generation American Indian, had been raised in a traditional Hindu household. Now, the tensions and differences that have existed between Hindu and Muslim Indians goes back centuries, spanning many social conflicts and periods of violence. And this posed an issue with Hasan's father. However, at first, Hasan had been able to persuade his father in favor of the proposal, conveying to him the importance of how love can overcome and transcend religion, language, and culture. And with this, Hasan brought his whole family along for the proposal. So they gathered in their car and they headed towards Bina's house near Davis, California. And this included his mom, father, and younger sister named Aisha, who had been visiting from attending college in Philadelphia. And when they arrived at Bina's house, they made their way to the door. And just as they got to the door, as Hasan's father was about to ring the doorbell, he stopped, turned and looked at his son, and he said, "Hasan, I don't think we should do this." Then he said, in their native language, "Lokyaka hinge," which means, "What will people think?" Hasan became numb. He couldn't understand what was going on. He felt trapped by this tension that had existed between Hindus and Muslims going back centuries, like this situation was just bigger than him. Hasan had been burdened by his father's words of "what will people think" throughout his life. Not because he didn't agree with him, as much as he didn't know where the motivation was coming from. In this situation, we could say that Hasan's father was motivated by fear. And maybe that was fear of not wanting to deal with any kind of shame for him and his family, of having the different cultural and religious situations that were present here. However, no matter what the case, fear as a motivator can keep us from not seeing a deeper reality. A reality that holds something far more precious than trying to maintain a certain status of what will people think. And the friend at midnight, this issue of shame as a motivator to protect a social status of what people think is at the heart of the parable. And that's culture. If you had an opportunity to help someone out, despite how inconvenient it would be, it would have been seen as this golden chance to show off your hospitality towards others. Let's think about that for a second. Say you and I are friends. I hope we're friends. But let's say that we're also neighbors, and say that I come to your house one night around 3 a.m., stand in the middle of your lawn and start yelling out to you at the window where you're sleeping, "Milk! Milk! My good friend and neighbor, I have someone visiting from out of town and they really like drinking milk right around 3 a.m., which is the current time, just in case you're wondering." Within that cultural understanding, you would respond with eagerness and a responsibility to show hospitality, to show honor rather than shame. You would jump out of your bed, fly downstairs, go to your fridge, grab all the milk you had, and even that last piece of dark chocolate cake, because you know how much I like dark chocolate cake. And then you'd come and meet me at the door with a wide smile, despite your middle-of-the-night appearance. Cool slippers, by the way. And then you would present these gifts to me and ask if there's anything else that you could do for me. Oh, thank you. This was the type of cultural response that was common within the parable. People were motivated by social pressures to maintain a hospitable image at all costs in order not to be viewed as shameful. But this brings us back to what we talked about earlier about how parables involve God seeking to challenge and transform the ways in which we live our lives. This is what Jesus is doing here. He's revealing to us in this time and in this culture that a different kind of cultural pressure is what is motivating the sleeping friend. It's not about trying to uphold this image of being hospitable. It's shamelessness that's the motivator. And maybe this is how God yearns for us to act in our faith. As we pray and as we live with one another, that we would not care about the question of what will people think when an opportunity to help serve a brother or sister in need arises. We're encouraged in that moment to be open, to even respond in shameless ways, and to look beyond whatever cultural statuses might be in our way. And that's because our status is found in God. And our journey as followers of Christ is the pursuit of growing together in God's grace, which has been offered to us in shameless ways. Back on the doorstep where Hassan had come to propose to his girlfriend Bina, with his family there after being met with his father's gutting words of "what will people think?" Hassan, with a broken heart and a lowered head, just started walking towards the car to go home. But then he heard a voice behind him say, "Oh my gosh, you guys do this all the time." It was Hassan's younger sister, Aisha, who impassionately then said, "Dad, I did not fly out from Philly for this." Bina, the girl that Hassan is marrying, she is so legit. She has a PhD. Hassan is a comedian. No one is going to marry him. So let's hurry up and get him married before she changes her mind. Hassan's father, stunned, accepted the act, and the proposal went on to be successful. Hassan said that it was because of his sister Aisha's actions that he was able to marry the love of his life, Bina. Really, what Aisha was showing Hassan and her family was shamelessness. She was not influenced by the question of what will people think. She was not worried about the cultural statuses before her. She was motivated by the love that she had for her brother and the love that she saw shared between Hassan and Bina. Aisha was motivated by something far more powerful than fear, and that was a deeper reality of what love can embody and overcome. This love is the same kind of deeper reality that Jesus is offering us in the parable of the friend at midnight. Parables can often show us how God stands in contrast to cultural statuses that we as humans try to keep. The contrast of how we humanly try to meet the needs of others is very different to how God hears and responds to our needs. And that's a good thing. And in this contrast, if God is earnestly trying to be present to our needs, then what does that mean for us? as we try to be aware and available to others around us, if God is willing to go to any lengths for us, even shameless lengths, for us to experience a deeper reality of love, how might we respond in similar ways? As we saw with Hassan's family, where a shameless act of love was transformational, how much more will God respond to us as we come bearing our needs? You and I, we are invited to look beyond what culture defines and to look deeper into God's present and coming reality. God invites us to not care about culture as much as God invites us to be open to experiencing God and meeting God in counter-cultural ways. And maybe that does involve being vulnerable and open, shamelessly honest with God in prayer. That's something we may not think about that much, but it's something that God is inviting us to do. And we need to trust that God can handle that, being shamelessly honest with God in prayer. If we have any doubts about that, just turn to the Psalms if you want to see some people shamelessly praying. The good news, friends, is that God not only hears our needs, but embraces them. As with each breath that we make in this life, we are met by God's transforming grace. And that's because God shamelessly seeks us out to experience what a deeper reality of love, a coming and present divine kingdom looks like. How are we being shamelessly motivated? God is open and longing to find out. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.